It's a testimony tonight, one of the folks from the congregation sharing their own story, and it'll be a really powerful story of just how God has worked in their lives. And it's Susan Gardner that's sharing that, and pray that you'll come along to that and really be blessed by that. Is there another one for one by one? Next slide. So this is on May the 6th, which is basically this week, isn't it? More or less. We're still in April, but yeah. So this is a progressive dinner for our young folks. It's a way to mix and mingle with the congregation, get to know people a little bit more. We're looking for two or three adult drivers for that. What is the 6th? Is that the Friday or the Saturday? Saturday. The Saturday. So Saturday night, next Saturday night. Starting at 5 o'clock at Hope Church, and it's four different homes, four different parts of the meal, different homes. So, for the young ones, if you want to sign up to come to that, plus if we could get two or three drivers that could help, that would be brilliant as well. So that's this Saturday. So the next one, our congregational picnic, we moved it, and so it's now on Saturday, May the 13th, same place, the Baptist grounds. I forget the name of the street that it's off, but it's down sort of Lake Magdalen area. There it is, Lake Magdalen Boulevard. It's a great grounds. You can take canoes and stuff like that too and launch into the water. Now, at that picnic, we're going to be doing a couple of games. There's the regular nine square that most people will know about, it's great fun. But also, we're doing dueling Pictionary. If you haven't seen that before, you'll love it. It's worked really well before, dueling Pictionary. So please come along to that. It's just $3. $3 ahead of its pounds. It'd be cheaper. No, it'd be more expensive. So $3 per head for entrance fee, and then we cover the pavilion ourselves. Okay. And that's all the notices. So I think with that, let's begin to draw near to the Lord and worship. God's word says to us in Psalm 40, He put a new song in my mouth, a joyful hymn of praise to God. I did not hide within my heart your saving grace and righteousness. In the assembly, I proclaimed your steadfast love and faithfulness. These words just remind us there's two things that we're using in worship. There's our heart and there's our head. Our heart is involved. Worship comes really when you sense gratitude to God. So at the beginning of worship, sometimes think of the things throughout this week, even this morning, that you can give thanks to God for, what you owe Him for, your life, your family, your health, but especially your salvation, the gift of Jesus, of knowing God and forgiveness. Think on these things, and that comes from your heart. But these words also tell us about your head. What have you got in your head? You've got your mouth, okay? And so with our mouth, we're encouraged. It says, in the assembly, I proclaimed your steadfast love and faithfulness. So when we stand in a moment, we're going to open our hearts and open our mouths, because as you sing, it engages the whole of your being in worship. But it also does another thing. It gives encouragement to the body of believers as we hear each other singing the praises of God, proclaiming who He is. That's what we do. So your mouths and from your hearts as we worship God. A little introduction for our worship this morning.
Oh, trust Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Sing with us, church. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Again. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him in anything. His words have paid my ransom.
Amen. Praise God. Please take a seat for a moment as we come to continue our worship with God's word and listening to his word. So this morning we're turning to the book of Acts again, chapter 20. And just before we get to the reading itself, I hope you can see on the map there. Over here you've got what they call Asia, modern day Turkey. And we're starting our reading up in the top place called Troas. And it's Paul's journey as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. And he stops at these different places. And near the bottom, you see one called Miletus. It's on the coast. And just inland from the coast was Ephesus, where he had spent many years teaching and preaching. And this is his sort of farewell message to his friends in Ephesus as he was passing down the coast. He couldn't go and visit them, but he could call in and say hi to them at this port. So we'll read God's word this morning in Acts chapter 20 from verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. So basically, he was traveling 20 miles on foot while they were sailing around the coast 30 miles and then picking him up. When we met at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." His message continued, but we'll trust, we'll look at that in the weeks that come as well. Amen. This is God's word. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for who you are. And every time we come in contact with your word, we thank you that it lifts you up and allows us to see who you are, to know you. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy of our obedience and our love and the devotion of our whole lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you will meet with us in this place today, that you will guard our hearts and our souls, that you will lead us as we pray for one another and pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for all those who, like Paul of old, and so many for the last 2,000 years who have given up so much to share the message of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, that it's a message worth sacrificing for. And so, Lord, we pray for you to bless those of our brothers and sisters across this world today who suffer because they share the message of Jesus. In so many parts of the world, places like Nigeria, so many countries where it's Muslim domination or other religions, Lord, that are antagonistic to the message of Jesus. Lord, would you sustain your church? Would you bless your church? Would you encourage them? And Lord, for Even ministries closer to home, we pray for them. We think of Oasis Trust and all that they do. For Compass Ministries that seek to care for missionaries when they come home on furlough. For Somebody Cares Tampa Bay and all the practical ministries that they do to alleviate people who are trapped in poverty, are in need. Lord, we lift them up before you too and ask that your gracious spirit would bless and sustain. And Lord, as we continue to worship you today, we pray that we might hear the voice of Jesus. You would speak to us and that we would know that God is in this place and that you would glorify your name in every way, Lord. And we pray that when the little ones go to Hopeful Kids, and that you will bless them there too, and that they will learn much of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, hear us, we pray, this day, and bless us now. In your holy presence, we pray. Amen. Okay. During this next song, we'll take up our tithes and our offerings as part of our worship from our hearts for all that God has given to us, and we'll sing to him in our praises.
Isaiah. He said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Please stand.
crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Lord, we praise you for being the one who is willing to wash us. Though our sins could be crimson, Lord, we understand what that means. We could have blood on our hands, and we could still be forgiven. That is amazing. And so, Lord, in the knowledge of your forgiveness and cleansing, bless us now as we confess our sins before Jesus and receive that promise that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Amen. Please take a seat. Turn to God's Word for young ones, if you can head out to Hope-Filled Kids. The rest of us, would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and from verse 13 to verse 21. We're really going to focus on verse 17 onwards, Paul's words to his friends who traveled down from Ephesus to meet him at the seaport in Miletus. So it tells us there in verse 18, Paul says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I want to think with you in these words of how God encourages us to live a life of integrity and to do so in a way by building a track record in life so that people can trust you. That's critical for all of us in life, and especially as we try and push forward the mission that God has placed in all of our hearts as followers of Jesus, to share his love and the knowledge of salvation in him. And so when Paul meets these friends that he hadn't met for some time, and these leaders in the church, he says in verse 18, and he repeats it down in verse 20, about the past tense. He says, you know how I lived when I was with you. And then verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. You know these things. In life, you want to live a life that people know who you are, that they see things in your life that they can trust you. That's what we see Paul doing here, and it was so basic to furthering the gospel and having an impact across that whole part of the world. So as we think about our own lives in the light of God's word today, what he is saying by the Holy Spirit to us today, think in terms of having that track record. It's going to be something you've proved by life, by how you live your life. It'll be shown and be willing to pay a price sometimes. And it'll be proven too by proclaiming God's word, his truth. Let's think of our lives. Proved in life, what we see here. When Paul begins in verse 18 at the beginning of this, Paul didn't start by saying to them, remember my teaching. Could have done, but he didn't. What did he say? He says, remember my life, how I lived the whole time I was among you. Our words, they can come easy, can't they? It's easy to say the right thing in life. But to live the right way, to do the right thing, that's always much harder for us. So Paul is saying, remember that. He has a track record that flowed. And each one of us, as followers of Jesus, we're called to do that. As we follow Christ, he's constantly working in the ups and downs of life to form and mold our character, so that we have a track record of consistency and something that people feel that they can trust. Does our mission flow from a life like that? A life shaped by what we say that we believe in the gospel. A Christian's life if we're going to be effective servants of Jesus, has to have that consistency. And notice what he says there. The whole time I was with you. Now, we know that was roughly 3 years of his life he spent in Ephesus. Quite a long time for Paul. And he is able to say, well, look at the whole of those 3 years. How did it go? And so he's picturing consistency over the long run. That's got to be our goal as we follow Jesus, that we seek to reflect Jesus. And in a way, too, that people can see it. So that means you've got to be with people that they see that. There's opportunities. Think of where you work. If you worked in one place for a long time, that is God's way of giving you an opportunity to consistently reflect Jesus. Or in your own family situations, where it's so easy to be short with each other, but where it's most important to be consistent in our Christian character with each other. Or people that you know through your leisure activities or your neighborhood, that giving them time to see who you are is fundamental in convincing them, if they're not already convinced, about who Jesus Christ is and the claims that we make. Maybe you get involved in a small group here in church. You have weekly exposure in a smaller group to each other. So it's not just the words that are shared, but it's your life that's shared. That's so important as you watch discipleship and other people's lives growing. We should be able to see that. It's not that we're pretending to be perfect. Paul's not doing that either. But it's allowing consistency to shine through over the long run as we grow and people are able to watch that. That has a huge impact across the world. There are many networks of churches planting where they do that in like home groups. And they're inviting friends into these home groups. And they see the discipleship in action. They see just real Christianity. Not just a big gathering on a Sunday, but something deep and authentic. And that speaks to people. When some of the early Christians brought the gospel into places like Western Europe, way back at the time of the Celtic Church in the sort of 6th century, they would often send 12 people to live in community outside the village so that the village of pagans and heathens could watch how these people lived together and could see their discipleship. And then they'd be invited in for meals and services of worship or just acts of kindness. And that allowed the community to see there's something different the way these people relate to one another. All of that flowing through their actions. So life must align with our lips, what we say, as well as how we live. Any one of us can point to people, I'm sure, in their experiences where you felt they said one thing and did another. And that's always a challenge in any situation in life, but particularly in the church, where we have such claims on the power of Christ to change our character and mold it into his likeness. And so you see it by your actions, but you've got to see it in your character. And that's what Paul brings out here in verse 19. He says, I served the Lord, but how did he do it? With great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing. Humility. What comes to your mind's eye when you think that word, you hear that word, humility? Well, hopefully it's ultimately Jesus who comes to your mind. Because he was the humblest of all people. And Paul, as his great servant, tried to reflect that in his character as well. And every follower of Jesus is called to do that. Now, humility was not big on the agenda in the ancient world. It wasn't one of these virtues that was magnified. Courage, yes, and things like that. But humility, that sounded strange even in Paul's day. And it can sound strange, perhaps, in many circles today. But it's very high on the target of Christianity. Because humility is all about perspective. It's not about us comparing ourselves to other people. That usually either inflates you with pride or depresses you. But it's comparing yourself not to other people, but we look as believers to whom? To God. And when you look to God, how do you measure up compared to Him? You can't, can you? Your Father in heaven, He's perfection personified. Jesus, perfection in human form. They're personified. And so when you look to them, you sense the gap. You sense how far from perfect you and I are. So when somebody sees God clearly, that means they're going to sense their smallness. And that's a good thing. It's not a negative thing. It means that you've really got a grip on reality and the perspective difference between who God is and who you are. So it's a sign that you're getting God if you have a humble spirit. And that has to then transmit itself to the rest of our human relations and relationships with one another, seeking to be humble. Because in humility, it's the safest pair of hands to hold real spiritual power. Charisma is dangerous without character. We've said that before. And none had perhaps more charismatic power than Paul himself did. And yet he's the one who's saying, I served you in humility, even though he was the great apostle. So if we want to walk in the ways of God's Spirit, reflecting Jesus and being empowered by Jesus, being useful to God in our everyday life, not just when we turn up here on a Sunday or a home group, but our whole life, live for Him, then humility is like the oven gloves that allow us to carry the hot casserole dish out of the oven of the Holy Spirit's power. And you, without getting your fingers burnt with pride. So God can pour into you lots of gifts, lots of abilities, lots of talents. But rather than getting inflated with them, you can cope with them. And you won't get burnt with pride. But you accept that ultimately these are all gifts from your Father in heaven. That's what you see in Jesus. Philippians 2 tells us, though he knew he was God, what did he do? He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. The same word for slave. Why? Because he was thinking of you. He said, the only way I can serve her, the only way I can serve him, is if I humble myself from all the glories of heaven, even if it means being rejected by humanity and dying in a torturous death on the cross, but I know it will be worth it because that act of service will redeem my people. That is cosmic humility. How could we have anything less if he is the master and we are the servants? It means that none of us, especially in leadership, are ever beyond learning from others. One of our church planters in Florida is up in Jacksonville, Tom Hawks, and he was, as a young guy, working over in Germany, I think it was, in the 70s maybe, and Billy Graham did a mission over there. And he met Billy Graham before the mission kind of started as they were preparing for it. And he was really taken with Billy Graham's character because Tom had just happened to tell him a little bit about what people were thinking about in Germany, how Billy could maybe talk into that situation. And at that time, there was a lot of fear about nuclear war. And whatever Tom's advice or suggestion was, as a very young man, to this great giant, Billy Graham. Billy Graham took it on board, and it became the strap line for the whole mission. And that really spoke to Tom, that though Billy was Billy, he had this humility in him to listen, to always be learning. As a believer, never make the mistake of thinking that you've arrived. Say this to the younger ones amongst you. You'll have been brought up in Christianity. You think, I've heard all the Bible stories, know all the teachings, heard it all before. You have not arrived. The knowledge of the head is one thing. The knowledge of the life and experience is another. And none of us have arrived. There is always more to learn in following Jesus. And just knowing that should create deep humility within us. And then when you face times of humiliation, which is maybe what Paul is talking about here in the context of severe tests from his Jewish opponents, he was being humiliated by them. Well, maybe that's on his mind. But it's the very humility that allows you to face that without bitterness or revenge. That's why a track record is built by your actions and your character in your life. And as he hinted at this opposition here, the second thing that really proves the track record is when you're paying a price. And that's what he goes on to talk about with the language of tears and severe testing against the plots of the Jewish people. In verse 19, tears. He was a guy that had to cry because of what he had to endure in ministry. Now, how many tears? Well, that's a cultural thing, isn't it? Some people will cry at the drop of a hat. Others, you'll never see a tear ever. That's just the way our cultures are reflected. But that language of tears is nonetheless very poignant. It's clear. It's telling us exactly. Ministry was not easy for Paul in Ephesus. You remember there was a riot that kicked off in it, even after 3 years of major success. And life is filled with tears. But particularly as you follow Jesus, there can be tears of frustration when things don't go right. There can be tears of exhaustion, somebody sharing that with me even this morning, just so much happening all at the same time. There can be tears of embarrassment when you get something wrong and you have to say, I'm sorry. But that's all part and parcel of it. Then there's the obvious ones, the tears of grief, the tears of loss, of pain from suffering. There's a beautiful verse in one of the Psalms that sums all of that up. Psalm 56 and verse 8 says about God, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? What a picture. A bottle to collect them, a book to record them. No tear that you ever shed in his cause goes unnoticed by your God. And I know some of you can shed many tears and have done in life because there's so many challenges and so many battles. But none of it is ever lost in God. None of it is ultimately going to be wasted by God, because if he's recording them, it's because they're precious to him. So there's tears. There's the testing that he describes here as well. So that's the particular form that his tears were springing out of. And notice what he says. It's under the Jews. This isn't anti-Semitism, because Paul himself was a full-blooded Jewish man himself and adored and loved his people and had a great burden for them. But the reality was, it was very religious people who were attacking him. Perhaps some of the most religious people on the planet. And they were his own people who were attacking him. And you can take those two things, very religious and your own people, and weld them together. And time and again, those are often the very arrowhead of opposition that Christians around the world face. that when somebody converts from a culture that follows another religion, then it's their own people that give them the hardest time because they can't understand it. That to betray the religion, they understand, is to betray them as a family, them as a nation, them as a people. Even though you're saying, as a believer in Jesus, I'll love you and serve you even better now. And so that's often where persecution comes. Testing, as the gospel may circulate in places where it can become unpopular. I'm sure we've heard of these cases. I know they were in Britain. I think there was one here too of Christian bakers and been asked to make wedding cakes for a gay couple. And then these rows spill out into the courts and there's just years of agony and trouble and problem with all of that. Still, that is nothing compared to the physical suffering that so many believers today are experiencing in different parts of the world, where the persecution is that real. But even here, it wouldn't be difficult to be really under the strain, even with your own family or your own cultural community. Let's imagine somebody from Tarpon Springs, the Greek Orthodox background, starts dating a boy who goes to a Protestant church. I wonder if in every case the family would be delighted if the daughter started going to a very different strand of Christianity. It could mean a lot of grief from the family, depending on how strict they are. Or a mom and dad who themselves might be very well educated, secular, don't believe in God, the elites of society, and then their children grow up, go to university, meet Christians, become believers, and kind of hide it when they go home from mom and dad because they know mom and dad just can't understand why anybody would believe in such fairy tales. There's all kinds of ways that such tensions can come up. But what do you do in those moments? What does Paul say in these verses? Why is he with tears? Because he says, I am serving the Lord with great humility. Serving the Lord. And that's the key, how you deal with your tears, how you deal with your testings, because you're called to trust in the Lord in those times. He's serving the Lord. And who is the Lord? He is the Lord who has suffered. This is the Jesus who has wounds, beaten, rejected, all of those things. And so the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, think about him, meditate on him, who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you, will not grow weary and lose heart. Tears in your life, testings in your life, then there's trust to be in your life as you focus all of your heart and being upon Jesus, his will, and his example to you. Our God has shed tears in the person of Jesus. Tears of suffering. And so Jesus is uniquely able to carry us through such tests because, like footprints in the snow, we step into where he has already walked. So he gets it. And then a life that has a real track record. Paul could point to his track record. You and I are being called to. It's one that deals with the truth of God. It proclaims the word. You see, if you're under these temptations and these testings, if you're that girl from Tarpon Springs and your family's giving you such a hard time, the temptation under pressure, whatever kind it is, could lead to silence. But verse 20, not for Paul. It says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach to anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. So here is the essence of a track record that he could say to him, look, trust me. Why should you trust me on what I'm about to share with you? Because I've been faithful. Be faithful. You see, there's no hesitation to preach whatever was needed. For people meet God through his word. When you read your Bibles on a daily basis, as I hope you may do, pray before you read your Bible. Says, Lord, I want to encounter you through this truth. It's not a head knowledge. It's an experience of a person that you should be looking for in your Bible studies. You get the head knowledge, of course, too. But you're to meet with Christ, to encounter Christ through his word. And Paul said, if that's the means, if that's what God is using to reach this world, then I'm not going to hold that back. I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach. I'm going to share the message of God's word. Now, Bible teaching isn't the whole of Christian ministry. We have practical, service-based things to our ministries as well. But it is the heart of ministry. The word is what God uses to bring people to himself. Now, whether it's a preacher on a Sunday or your personal witness to a friend in school or in the office, it's saying to us, learn to ask the question, what do they really need to hear? What don't they understand? What's missing? What area of God's word will really help them grow in understanding? Maybe it's a coffee and a crisis time when your friend is pouring out their heart to you over a coffee, sharing about the crisis in your life. And here's the beautiful thing. This is what you need to practice doing and learn to do more and more, is allowing the Spirit of God to sometimes bring a particular verse, a particular word, a particular truth, something Jesus said, did, or someone he met, and applying it in that moment. Now listen carefully. Don't just fly in there with a whole host of Bible texts. That's not going to do much good to anybody. But listen to them and listen to the Spirit and seek to be able to bring what they need at that particular place where they need it. Do that on a one-to-one. Listen well. Ask your questions. Listen again. Then seek to gently and graciously bring God's word relevantly into that situation through a text or a testimony, whatever. Now, it's very easy to be hesitant because of the opposition that you might face, because there are unpopular truths. As preachers, it's very easy not to preach in things like hell because it's unpopular, or to overreact and only preach on hell because you know that lots of other churches aren't preaching on it, and just to lose that balance that Scripture itself has. There's lots of chapters in the Bible that, you know, if you were to explain it, it could take a lot of work with people. But it's saying this book is to be trusted. This book is the diet. This book defines the diet of healthy spiritual life. What's in it is what we need. And there's no part of it that we don't need. Now, our confession of faith we have as a church, the Westminster Confession of Faith, written 500 years ago, would say not all Scripture is equally useful, but it's all equally inspired. There are parts you're going to turn to quicker than you're going to turn to other parts, but it's all there for a reason. All has its own purpose in the grand scheme of God's revelation. So it's all there. So don't cut parts out. Wasn't there one of your early founding fathers, was it? I forget his name now, who was noted for having a Bible. You sometimes see copies of his Bible in secondhand charity shops. The name slips my mind. But he kept cutting parts out. Jefferson's Bible, wasn't it? I've seen it. Jefferson's Bible is rather thin. Because if he didn't agree with the story, a miracle, for example, no such thing as miracles, cut it out. Paul's saying the very opposite of Jefferson's Bible. I do not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught publicly and from house to house. So know the people that you're speaking to, and know the scripture, and fuse those two things together, and you will do well. You will do well. It has to be you. You're the ministers of God's word. You're going to be the only people that might be able to share God's word in somebody's life. Now, be faithful then to all of scripture. Be open. Notice what he did there publicly. He says he went house to house. That actually probably meant church to church, because they met as what we would call home groups, maybe slightly larger than our average home group, but that's how you did it. And then sometimes there might be larger gatherings as well, particularly in Jerusalem. They still gathered at the temple there. So large gatherings, small gatherings, you just got the impression, any gathering, any opportunity, Paul was ready to jump in there. Each opportunity with its different strengths, but one message across all the platforms. And there's a beautiful picture that, going from house to house. That's how Christianity spread like wildfire in the first 300 years. They didn't really have big buildings. And there is something about our homes that are so important as a means for mission. And it's great when I see more and more homes. Some of you are really sacrificing time now and regularly opening your homes. And I want to thank you for that. And I want to encourage others to do it, because opening homes, it was like opening hearts. It's hospitality is a huge blessing in people's lives. And it can be so much easier to get a friend to a meal in your home with fellow Christians there than it will be to get them into church on a Sunday morning. And that's why it's really good to think about using your homes that way as well. And if you can get them there midweek, then it'll be very natural for them to end up here one day. Be open, publicly, homes, everything. Be faithful. Be confident. That's what Paul has here too. Verse 21, he says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Look at it here. There is confidence in Paul, despite the variety of people. Everything from strict religious Jews to party animal Gentiles and everything in between, he shared Jesus with them. He had a confidence that no matter who they were, Jesus could change their lives. A huge cultural mix. And I want to encourage you to think for a moment, excuse me as I get some water. Around Tampa, the cultural variety, is it all homogeneous? Anything but? The world is living in Tampa. Every religion on the planet is living in Tampa. Variety. And yet, sorry. And yet, they had to, excuse me, not the nicest way to end a sermon, my apologies. Yet despite that, Paul shared Jesus with them all. And you and I are encouraged to do the same. Sure, we might adapt the way we speak to one group. It might be very different in the way we speak to another group. And the Bible does that. Acts chapter 2 sermons are very different from Acts chapter 17. One was to Jews, one was to Greeks. But the central message never changes. Packaging might be a little bit different, but it's all about Jesus, sin, salvation, resurrection, new life, new world. And that's what he proclaimed, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith. And he knew he could proclaim it because he knew it would work. So when you think of people around you in your own life, who's the hardest person in your life that you just, they'll never change. Okay? Maybe you're married to them, I don't know. But here's what I want you to have. Just don't give up. Build your track record, and part of that will be maintaining your confidence that Jesus can change them. In his time, in his way, because he loves them more than you love them. And he gave them you. And he's going to call them as he has it here, like a coin with two sides to it, a coin, two faces to it. There is this repentance and there is this faith. Repentance is turning out from living their life as if they're the boss. And that's what they're doing today. To faith in Jesus. That is trust in Jesus Christ. And that is the dynamic of spiritual transformation. We do a U-turn. We're turning away from living life as if we are the boss. That is the heart of human sin. All the sins, plural, come from that heart attitude. And now we turn and trust Jesus Christ, that he has done everything necessary to bring us home to God, to give us forgiveness and a new life and a new hope. Be confident and don't lose your confidence in Jesus Christ. That's the track record that you've got here. Our life, our lips, all through rough times equals credibility, which is essential in our mission being fulfilled, of a life well lived that points people to Jesus. Will you do that? Will you pursue these things? Will you proclaim the word? Will you pay the price? Will you prove the truth through your life and your character? And Jesus will do the rest. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you know how far all of us, from me to everybody else here, fall short of this. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the renewer, the restorer. You're the one who takes us and you polish off the rough edges. You transform our character and you polish us until we begin to reflect your beauty, your power, your love more and more. So will you do that? Will you forgive us our sins? Will you cleanse us? And will you create within us evermore that boldness and that confidence to show you to a world that needs to know you, no matter who they are? Lord, we thank you. Make us faithful to your word every day of our lives. And so bless us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's unite our hearts and voices together as we worship Jesus, as we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and sing these words together, holy water. Let's stand and praise his name.
saved a sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh, God, I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me under. Baptize me. Holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water, your forgiveness. Like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears. Oh, it's like holy water on my skin. Yeah, it's like holy.
Receive his blessing. Take it now. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.